one today. So the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day, the word of Yahweh came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come to rebuild the temple of Yahweh." And the word of Yahweh came through Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in houses that have been paneled, while this house is desolate? And so then, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You have eaten without being satisfied. You have drunk without being satisfied. You have worn clothes without being warm. The one who earns wages puts it in a pouch with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house so that I may be pleased with it and honored, says Yahweh. You have looked for much, and look, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares Yahweh of hosts? Because my house is desolate, and you are running each to your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and wild animals, and on all their labor. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people gave heed to the voice of Yahweh their God, and to the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him. And the people feared Yahweh. And Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke to the people with the message of Yahweh, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So Haggai presents a very relevant topic for us today. And it starts with a question of which is harder? In your Christian life, have you noticed which one is harder? Would it be obedience or disobedience? Usually when we speak about obedience in the Christian life, we talk about it as the straight and narrow, the road less traveled, that it's a hard way, where the pathway of not following through the Christian life is the easy way. It's broad. Everybody follows it, and it leads to destruction. And Haggai understands a good piece of this, that there's plenty of times when the Christian life of being loyal to Yahweh is very difficult. Haggai and the rest of the remnant of the people of Israel, they're in a pretty tight spot. As they're trying to rebuild the temple, they're dealing with discouragement, opposition, their own sinful selves that want to do selfish things and not really rebuild the temple of Yahweh or follow his ways. And they're discovering that it's a very hard thing to obey God. And disobedience is an easier route. And in our Christian life, as Gentiles, the 21st century, we know a lot about that too. The Christian life is full of choices between the easy and the hard path. There's plenty of examples of this. You think about going out to dinner with your friends, and you get a meal together, and you're enjoying your time, and then discussion comes up about a certain somebody, and you have some real good, juicy information about them. And so then you have a fork in the road of whether or not you're going to obey Yahweh and respect the image of God in that person and not speak ill of them, or you're going to obey Yahweh and speak good things, of good report. Or maybe you're on a business trip, and just like many other people, they're dressed to the best. And like many other people, they might be taking off their wedding bands so as not to be assumed by others as married or off the market. It happens all the time. And so an infidelity becomes very easy to disobey Yahweh because everybody's doing it. Or maybe you think about cutting corners at a job. Lately, I've been working with Nelson Shepherd on roofs. And after doing that, I can see why people cut corners, because that is some hot stuff. And you're frustrated, and you're on that roof, and you're like, it looks good enough. But yet the scriptures say, do it as unto the Lord. Obedience is definitely the harder path. Maybe you come home from work, it's easier just to let loose on everybody with your sharp tongue because you had a bad day at work and you want to put all your frustrations on other people. And yet the Lord tells us to interact with one another in gentleness and kindness. You know, the examples go on and on of times when disobedience is the easier route to go and obedience doesn't look so good. And us as believers have probably come into contact with that every day. And so Haggai, in his position, offers reasons to the Israelites to obey the Lord when disobedience is much easier. You know, when you're in that fight within yourself, disobedience seems so easy because the circumstances, because of the temptation within yourself. And, you know, really there's only so much you can do to change that. The circumstances will probably be pretty hard. The temptations will probably be very real the whole time. And Haggai knows that. And so Haggai, he can't change the circumstances of the Israelites. Haggai can't make it any easier for them. But Haggai does have something to offer them. And in this first chapter, though there's many more as you continue in the narrative, but at least in this first chapter, what Haggai does give them is motivations, reasons to obey the Lord. When you get in that bind of wanting to obey God, but disobedience is so much easier, you really can't change how you feel in that moment. A sermon can't change how you feel or make it any easier, but it can give you the mindset, the reasons, the push. And that's what Haggai presents to us this morning. Haggai gives us four reasons. He gives four reasons to the Israelites to obey the Lord, even in the midst of disobedience being the easier route. So that's what Haggai offers us this morning. Let's dig into the text to see that. The four things that God gives us this morning, if you find yourself in that place of, man, I've been drifting a little bit on the disobedient route because it's been so much easier and I'm finding it hard to well something up within me to actually be obedient to God because it just doesn't feel the easiest thing to do. Haggai offers us hope today in the reasons. So in verse 1 he says this, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day, the word of Yahweh came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come to rebuild the temple of Yahweh. Well, let's zero in on the first few phrases that were put there. There's a lot of background information being put forward. Something about King Darius, something about this part of the month, something about to these certain people. And so to a Jewish reader who's grown up in the Jewish community and they have the heritage of their story, they probably hear that and they got it all boxed out and they understand what's going on. For a modern English reader, we probably hear that and we're thinking, Zeruah who? And Darius who? When? And so a little bit of background information is probably necessary. Now, the background information begins with the story of Israel and their disobedience. When Israel became disobedient to such a point of breaking their covenant totally with God, God divided the kingdom. And in the divided kingdom, you had the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom, as history goes along, went first to the Assyrians into captivity. And then a second kingdom after them, Judah, went off to captivity to Babylon. Now Jeremiah, one of the prophets during that time, had prophesied ahead of time that when Judah had gone into exile into Babylon, there would be 70 years of captivity, And then they would come back to the promised land. You find that in Jeremiah 29. And in Isaiah 45, Isaiah speaks about Cyrus, king of Persia, being the king who grants the Israelites the right to return back to the promised land. I know there's a lot of history in one moment, but this is what's going on. So 70 years has passed. Cyrus takes control of Babylon. In the Persian kingdom, Cyrus on the throne, Cyrus the Second specifically, Cyrus the Great, gives the Israelites permission to go back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and rebuild their temple. And so they return, and during them returning, it's Zerubbabel and Joshua, these two that you find in this message. You have Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah, and Joshua, who's the high priest. They take a big remnant back to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem. And when they get there, they start building. And when they come there, there's lots of opposition. There's opposition on the one hand from people in the area, enemies in the area, harassing them, sending out messages from supposed kings saying they're not allowed to build, so on and so forth. And in addition to that, there's discouragement within the camp. You know, when you read Ezra chapter 3, which talks about when the remnant of Israel came back from Babylon and came and started rebuilding, Ezra kind of lays out the story. In chapter 3 of Ezra, they lay the foundation stone to start building. And so a lot of the younger folks there who didn't experience captivity or even know about Solomon's temple before it was destroyed, those who really didn't know about that, when they laid the foundation stone, well, they were cheering. And they were excited. But the Levites, who were much older and who had seen Solomon's temple destroyed and old Israel, and then they went to captivity and then they were coming back, it said they wept. They just wept. So the discouragement was real for Israel because they realized that they had come so far away from the glory of previous Israel. They went into captivity, suffered under the hands of a pagan nation, and then they're coming back, and they're laying a foundation stone, but it's not old Israel. And so that's where they find themselves. They find themselves dealing with opposition, finding themselves very discouraged, and so they stop building. They stop building. So you see it in Ezra chapter 4, you see Ezra explain about how the Israelites, so much opposition came that they just ceased to do the work. But then Haggai and another prophet named Zechariah show up on the scene. And at the same time that Haggai and Zechariah show up on the scene, that is the same time that Darius II, the Darius in our text here this morning, comes to the throne. And Darius gives them permission yet again to say, no, keep rebuilding the temple. And Haggai and the other prophet Zechariah are urging the people, keep rebuilding the temple. And that's where we find ourselves in the narrative this morning. That the kingdom was divided. They went to captivity. They came back from captivity. They were discouraged and they stopped. And now Haggai is saying, keep building. And so for a Jewish reader who would have been reading the Torah and these minor prophets, that's the backdrop of what they would have been understanding and what we understand now. And so what is the message that he gives them? Well, verse 2, he says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. Now, the day is very significant. It's a sixth month on the first day. And on this day, many commentators write, there'd be a feast this day. There'd be a sacrifice this day where the nation of Israel would have gathered. And so whether it was before the feast and all that gathered and Haggai gave it just alone with Zerubbabel and Joshua, or whether he did it in the public assembly in front of all the Jews, which one, we don't know the setting. But on this day, where all the Israelites are supposed to be coming before the presence of God, Haggai gives this message. And the message is from Yahweh saying, this people says, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. Now notice the language that God's used. He says, this people. Maybe you have an animal or a pet in your house, and maybe you're home alone with the pet, and he's not let out in time for him to use the restroom, and so he thinks it's legitimate to go ahead and do so on the living room floor. Well, then everybody else gets back home, and they're like, what on earth is this on the floor? Now, you don't take credit for it in that moment and say, oh, well, my dog, you see what he did? You said, oh, well, that dog over there went ahead and did his business on the floor, this dog. So in a way to kind of distance yourself from the situation, you say, oh, that dog, this dog did that. And in a way, Yahweh is saying, the Israelites are acting very distant from me, and so I refer to them in a distant way that this people, they're saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. Now, what's the big deal about the temple? Why would it be a big deal for God to say, well, I really need you guys to be working on this temple thing? Why is that such a big topic or idea for the Israelites? Well, if you reverse back in time to Moses when he had come from the Mount Sinai and had the law, immediately what Moses and the others did after receiving the law was they set up the camp with a tabernacle. So you had the tabernacle, which is where you had the tent and the Holy of Holies and basically where the Lord dwelled. And all around that tent where the tribes were tented out. So right in the center of their camp was the tabernacle. And all around the tabernacle, the place where the Lord dwelled, was all the tents of all the different tribes of Israel. And one way to think about that is kind of asking the question, well, how important is it for a father to be physically present in his children's lives? Well, you'd say it's very important for the father to be physically involved in the lives of his children. And in the same way, it's very important for the God, the covenant God of his people, is supposed to be in the midst of his people's lives. And this wasn't just something that was happening with Moses at Sinai, but this is also something that was happening in Jerusalem. You remember that Solomon was the one who built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, all of Israel came together to consecrate the temple, and God's glory filled that temple like a cloud. And he was with his people. You will be my people, I will be your God. So a temple is very, very important. Because Yahweh must have a physical presence among his people. So that's why the temple is important. But there's also another question when you read this is, well, why are the Israelites even saying, now's not the time to build a temple? Because sometimes we read through biblical narratives and we're like, oh, man, those guys are so dumb. Peter, man, getting up there saying, oh, I won't deny you, Lord. Oh, Peter, you are dumb, man. Don't say that. But we don't take time to understand where they're coming from. We see reasons why the Israelites, though they were wrong, we see reasons why they were saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple of Yahweh. One, again, would be what we know was the outside opposition. These people were very scared. You read in Nehemiah, and it says they had a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other because of the opposition that was all around them. And in addition to that, they also had the inward lack of zeal. We talked a few seconds ago about how when they went to rebuild the temple, that many people cheered, but the Levites, the spiritual leaders of the nation, they wept. They were so discouraged. And so, amidst of all this opposition, discouragement, they have stopped. And so they've just said, it's not looking like it's time to build right now. I mean, everything seems to be going against us, so we just won't build. The time has not yet come to rebuild the temple of Yahweh. And so that's their premise. Yeah, it's not the right time to obey. The Lord requires that he has a physical presence in our camp, that he have a tabernacle, they have a place to dwell with us. But right now, we can't give that. It's not the right time to obey. That's the premise that they're working from. But God reasons from another premise, and this is where we find the first motivation for obedience, even when disobedience is easier. when it seems easier to go down the disobedient route, to give in to the opposition and the discouragement, say, oh, well, it's just not, I just can't handle that right now. It's not time for obedience. Here's Haggai's first point. His first point is that obedience is proper for the present time, for right now. The Israelites say, it's not right now. God's premise is, right now is the right time to obey. See what he says in verse 4. Verse 3, he says, and the word of Yahweh came through Haggai the prophet, saying, in response to them, he says, almost he's saying, okay, well, what is it time for? They're saying it's not time for my house to be built. It's not time for them to live in obedience to me. Okay, well, what is it time for? He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in houses that have been paneled while this house, my temple, is desolate? What's he saying there? Apparently, the Israelites, while they were not building the temple, were themselves enjoying some manner of luxury in building other things. There's this word, it says, and it might read different in your other translations, but it says, you have houses that have been paneled. And that word paneled is the same word that's used to describe the interior decorations of Solomon's temple, which is pretty nice. So when we're talking about the Israelites' houses and what they've been building, we're not just talking about drywall and a little bit of mud. We're talking about molding and stained wood on the wall and the highest dollar paint you can get, the kind of paint that you can scrub on to get marks off. These people, in some way, while they're leaving the house of God desolate, they're using their energy and time in other ways to build houses that kind of have a beauty about them akin to Solomon's temple because of how nicely they're paneled. And so God's saying, well, is it time for that? Could it be time for that while you are faced with my command to build me a place where I might dwell among you, you instead choose to live in luxury, to take the easy route? All your enemies around you are getting upset at you, building your temple and coming back to the glory of Israel. And so you stop, and in stopping, you use all your time and energy instead to build houses for yourself. But my house is desolate. You see, they had been given so much of the resources and the time and what's and the materials and what is left desolate, but the very temple of God. And so that's why Haggai is trying to get across, right now is the right time to obey. And that's something that we have to tell ourselves when we are faced with a fork in the road. That's our first motivation, our first reason. That when we come to the fork in the road between obedience, which is a way harder path, and disobedience, which is a way easier path, one of the first things, premises we have to remember, is that considering all the circumstances around me, right now is the right time to obey. Look at it from the perspective of Israel. Of all the nations, they were the smallest, and yet they were chosen by God in his grace. Oh, it's the right time to obey. Even when they went into captivity, God brought them out of captivity from Egypt and Babylon. Surely it's the right time to obey. When they would sin before the Lord, and then right before the moment of battle, they will come back to the Lord and repent. God would be gracious enough to save them from battle. It's the right time to obey. And, you know, we can think of the same circumstances around our lives. Here we are. We've been born in a nation that has free access to the Christian message. You weren't born in a hut somewhere but you were born with the message that a lot of people don't even get in their lifetime. Is not right now the right time to obey? We've been given luxury upon luxury, more paneled houses than they have, and is the temple of God desolate? Is our spiritual lives being built up into the holy temple of God? Is it desolate? Right now is the right time to obey. And so when we come at the fork in the road between obedience and disobedience, one of the first things Haggai wants us to remember is, no, right now is the right time to obey. And so that's why in verse 5 he says this. And so then, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. This is such a funny Hebrew idiom because literally in the Hebrew it says, set your heart on your ways. Put your heart on your ways. The inside workings of who you are, let it be vulnerable enough to take an honest look at your actions and the consequences of where they're taking you and everything going around you, and seriously ask yourself the question, do I really think right now is not the time to obey? He's brought me back from captivity, and he's promised me, he's covenanted with me that he'll protect me and restore the glory of the temple. And is right now not the time to obey? The Lord says, consider your ways. Put your heart on your ways. Open up your heart to see what you're doing. And so for the Israelites, it was building the temple. But for us, it's so many other things. Is right now the proper time to indulge in gossip, to indulge in pornography, to indulge in sexual immorality? Is right now the proper time, after all the pains that God has gone through to redeem his people, is now the time to ignore the Lord? He says, no. No. Consider your ways. The Lord wanted to rebuild the temple and bring glory back to Israel. So he's saying, consider your ways. So that's the first motivation, the first reason we see for obeying God when disobedience is easier, because right now is the right time to obey. But that is not the only reason he gives. The second reason he gives is in verses 6 through 7, or 6 through 11. The second reason for obeying the Lord is this: disobedience brings hardship. Disobedience brings hardship. It's very funny that we try to take the easier path, the path of giving into our flesh, and we think that'll turn out a lot better. I mean, it's easier, right? But yet the easy path is the same path that brings the most hardship, and the hard path is the path that actually brings the most glory and blessing. See how that turned out for Israel. Look down in your Bibles at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, well, you have sown much, but harvested little. You have eaten without being satisfied. You have drunk without being satiated. You have worn clothes without being worn. The one who earns wages puts it in a pouch with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Think about them. Because you see, hardship, disobedience brings hardship in two ways. In one way, it brings discontentment, and that's a hardship. And you see that in verses 6 through 7. There's a lot of effort going on the part of the Israelites to make a life for themselves, to make a name for themselves, to make food and luxury for themselves. And yet God is saying, it's coming to nothing. So disobedience brings hardship in one way because it breeds discontentment in our lives. And we can see that. Gossip breeds insecurity. Infidelity, it creates conflict. Pornography, it destroys true satisfaction. Lying, it corrupts your reputation. harshness. It pushes away safety and friends. I mean, there's so many ways in which sin, though it's the easier path, creates so much hardship because of how discontented we become. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 5. The Proverbs talk about this. The Israelites would know very well what Haggai is talking about how they've labored so hard to make a life for themselves of luxury, but yet they've been sinning against the Lord, and so it's come to nothing. It's come to discontentment. And so, Proverbs 5, verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." Skip down to verse 8. "Keep your way far from her, and do not near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and how my heart despised reproof.'" So instead, he says in verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray." The Jews growing up with the proverbial literature would have realized this concept that when I take the easier route, it's much easier to go down the route of the forbidden woman. And not just that one specific example, but of gossip or any kind of disloyalty to the Lord. It's way easier to go down that path. But at the end of your life, you say, "Oh, how I hated discipline if I just listened." Because disobedience breeds discontentment. And that's one of the things that Haggai puts forward. Is that when Israelites, I know it's hard. Disobedience seems like the easier path. But oh, the hardship that sin brings and how discontented it makes you. And not only in how discontented it makes you, that's one way, but also in the second way, in the judgment that sin brings. Can I ask somebody for the time? I don't think that clock works. Okay, good. Not only in the discontentment that disobedience brings, but also the judgment that it brings. Look in verse 8. He says, "Well, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, so that I may be pleased and honored with it," says Yahweh. Because verse 9, "You have looked for much, and look, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Why? "Because my house is desolate, and you are running each to your own house." So he says in verse 10, "Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and wild animals, and on all their labor." And so God, in a sense, is saying, because of the disobedience of the Israelites, I have brought a type of judgment upon them. You see this pattern being cycled through again and again before the Israelites were taken into captivity. You see that they'd be in disobedience to the Lord, and the Lord he'd bring some kind of crop failure to them and call them to repentance. And if that didn't work, he wouldn't just bring crop failure, but he'd also bring harassment from enemies. And if harassment from enemies didn't work, he'd resort to the third thing and actually put them into captivity, which is just what happened. This is a pattern that you see repeated over and over again in the story of Israel. And so they're familiar with this, and they know the consequences of sin, and yet they have continued in it, and they have reaped the judgments for sin. And why have they? Well, the reason they have is because of the interesting word picture you get in verse 9. Verse 9 says, because my house is desolate, and you are running east to your own house. I mean, it's funny. Many commentators have noted the use of the word running, that they're running to their own houses. So when it comes to the temple of God, all you can get them to do is just kind of stand there. But when it comes to their own house and their own luxury and their own easy way of living, they're running to it. Not even walking to it, they're running to it. And so he's painting the picture of their disobedience has gone unhinged. And because of that, judgment has come. But how are we supposed to think about this as New Testament believers? Well, because we think it's a little bit different. Well, go to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that we know if we're in covenant with God, that we can come to him and ask for his forgiveness. Those who have faith, though they do wrong, do not reap judgment. God has taken the judgment. However, it says in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So that forgiveness and the taking away of judgment is for those who practice loyalty to Yahweh. And the Israelites, though in a primitive way, also understood this, that they came with their sacrifices to the Lord, so that the Lord would look over their sin. But they had to do so with loyal hearts to Yahweh. But now Christ has really, actually taken the judgment of sin. And it's for those who pledge Yahweh, pledge loyalty and obedience to Yahweh. So there are people who claim to be a part of the Christian church, and yet at the same time, living in their disobedient lives, they are reaping judgment upon themselves because God is not mocked. And if we are practicing unrighteousness, then judgment is brought upon us. You know, for instance, if we have heard the testimony of God time and time and time again, Sunday after Sunday, and the Holy Spirit has made us aware of what that is, of pricking at our hearts, and we realize that we're living in a sinful life, now is the time to repent. Because God is not mocked. Because God brings judgment on the disobedient. But he offers mercy. He offers total forgiveness to those who consider their ways. So consider your ways this morning. Consider the fact and reason number one that in all the circumstances of how much God has blessed you, that it is the right time to obey. And not only that, but the second reason that disobedience, it brings so much hardship, So don't disobey. Consider your ways. It's not profiting you. Come to the Lord. And the third reason which Haggai offers is that even though disobedience is the easier route, you ought to come and obey the Lord. Why? Because, verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring and build the house so that I might be pleased with it and honored. Wherever you have wood stacked or stored on that mountain or to cut down the mountain, bring it down and build the house that I told you to build, that in order that I might be pleased and honored. You know the third reason why, when you're stuck in the middle of that hard decision between obedience and disobedience, why you should obey the Lord? Because disobedience dishonors him, but obedience honors him. There has been prizes upon prizes given to the Michelangelos and the Bob Rosses and the men with many artistic abilities. But oh, that the award on top of award would be given to Yahweh. And many magicians, many escape artists, many painters, many orchestra performers have been marveled at for their wonders. But what honor has been given to Yahweh? In the patience of many men suffering in war camps or suffering under persecution has been recognized. But has the faithful endurance of Yahweh been recognized and honored when he suffers long with his people? We know to honor servicemen when we see them because many of those servicemen gave all that they had. They put their lives on their line. They put their minds on the line so that when they come back, they still have memories of the awful things and they bore it all so that other people could have freedom. And all the more honor to be placed upon Yahweh for coming in human form and bearing the greatest of all dishonors. The Lord is worthy of honor. Regardless of how I feel or how hard it is, I have to open up my heart to consider my ways to say, you know what? I can't get around the fact that the Lord deserves honor. And so this is how Haggai is reasoning with the people. That right now is the right time to obey. And disobedience, it brings more hardship upon you. And thirdly, that the Lord is worthy of honor. So shall we not honor him? And so what is the response of the people? So far, with only these three reasons, this was enough to get the Israelites back into shape. Since it was the proper time to obey, and since disobedience brought hardship, and since disobedience brings dishonor upon the Lord, it says that the Israelites, they repented, and they feared the Lord. Look at it in verse 12. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people gave heed to the voice of Yahweh their God and to the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him. And the people feared Yahweh. The people of Israel submitted to even these three reasons. But yet there's another one. You don't even have the best reason yet. And you find it in verse 14. The reason for obedience to the Lord. Verse 13, it says, and Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke to the people with the message of Yahweh, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. And so the last reason that Haggai offers us of when you're stuck between a hard place and a rock of obedience and disobedience, the fourth reason is, you should obey the Lord because God is with those who obey. And to be clear, it is not God is with those who are perfect, because note that the temple right now is not built. And the Israelites are looking pretty sad right now. But the Israelites have come and they have said, I want to be obedient. We come to fear Yahweh. We come to consider our ways and make right what was wrong. And so Yahweh says, I'm with you. And this is so significant for the Israelites. For 70 years we've been cut off. I am with you. There's enemies all around us and they're taunting us, Lord. I'm with you. I'm fighting your battles. We've been in shame and we've been weeping, and even our spiritual Levites can't stop weeping because they just can't get over how far we've come and how far we've fallen down. God says, I'm with you. There's no physical presence of God. There's no Davidic king. We're under Darius. I'm with you. I'm the king. And this is also significant, not just for the Israelites, but for us also in the New Testament. You know that, I'm really trying, Lord, but I'm stumbling. Well, he says, I'm with you. He says, I'm suffering a lot of hardship, and it's getting hard to obey. Oh, look, I'm with you. I feel helpless against this sin. I've disobeyed so many times previous, Lord, but I want to make it right. I'm with you. The physical presence of Yahweh is with you. And in verse 14, Haggai shows us even a more specific way in which God is with us. God is with us to help us obey and enjoy fellowship with him. Look at what it says in verse 14. Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they did the work on the house of Yahweh, their host, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So it was hard and their hands were drooping. It was so difficult and they were discouraged. And yet God came in and he stirred up their spirits so they might come and they might obey the Lord. And in that sense, God is with you. If we might just seek God and come before him and honestly consider our ways, of the sinful ways that we've been acting, and we purge wickedness from among us, he says that he will stir our spirits. What do you need but the stirring of Yahweh and how freely he offers it? That's one of the immediate ways that Haggai says the Lord's with us. He's with us in the way that he stirs us. And he gets us to be rebuilding the temple, building each other up into a holy temple in fellowship with God. The Lord stirs our spirit if we would just be honest before him and set our ways before him and seek him. And so this is the message of hope that Haggai offers, that though you've been in years and years of captivity and though you're so discouraged, the Lord is with you. He's still fighting for you. He's still ready to restore the glory of Israel. And in the same way, New Testament believers, he is with us to move the kingdom forward. So this is what Haggai offers us today. He offers us a hopeful message here with the Israelites that they considered these reasons and so obeyed the Lord. They considered the fact that considering all the blessing that God is giving us, right now is the right time to obey. And considering all the hardship that disobedience brings, we need to obey. And considering that disobedience would dishonor the Lord, look, we'll take the hard path and we'll obey the Lord. And considering the fact that if we just come before God and honestly consider our ways before him, he would be the king in our midst. He would restore the glory of Israel. He would put a Davidic king on the throne so that all justice and mercy would be in the kingdom. And does not God want to do the same thing in our lives today? He wants us to experience his presence with us. And it's just a consideration away. He says this morning, consider your ways. Take an honest look at your life. Are you obedient to the Lord? Consider your ways. Because Yahweh of all hosts and beings is with you. Let's pray.